Philippians chapter 1, let's read from verse 3. And we'll read down to verse 6. Philippians 1, 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. All right. Now that verse there, Philippians 1 and verse 6, the Philippian church, if you know anything about what's going on here with Philippi, the Philippian church was seemed to be especially dear. Paul loved all the saints, obviously, but he seemed to have an affinity for the Philippians. They were very near and dear to his heart. And a big reason for that is what he talks about there in verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. When Paul showed up at Philippi, he met Lydia and some other women praying down by the river. And he went and started meeting with them and talking with them, and Lydia immediately she heard the word, she got it, she received it, and she says, Luke there in the book of Acts says she compelled us to come and stay at her house. She didn't give them a choice. And from day one, like Paul says, from the beginning, from the first day until now, there in verse 5, your fellowship in the gospel. The Philippians have been working, ministering with the Apostle Paul. He's in prison. This is a prison epistle. The epistle to the Philippians, along with Ephesians and Colossians and some others. And they're sending, as he's in prison, they're sending him gifts and money, sustenance and so forth, keeping him going in prison. And one of the very few. Philippi was one of the churches of Macedonia. When Paul tells the Corinthians, he says those churches, those poor churches of Macedonia, out of their deep poverty, the tremendous liberality that came out of that, and they besought us with much entreaty to receive the gifts. Paul was taking up a collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem, and the churches of Macedonia were poor churches. And Paul says, out of that deep poverty came great riches of liberality. And he says, with much entreaty, Paul's trying to talk them out of giving. And look, guys, you can't afford this. And they're going, no, take it. We want to minister. So these people were something. Paul says here, I make request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That verse, Paul says, being confident. Now you think these Philippians, as zealous as they were, as on board as they were with the work of the ministry, it's no wonder Paul says, I can be confident in you guys. But Paul doesn't say, I can be confident in you guys. And that's really why we're here. He says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know where Paul's confidence is? Even with these proven, tested, faithful saints, his confidence is not in them. His confidence is in God. And that confidence, now again, you look at that and you go, well, these Philippian saints, okay, he has confidence that God's going to keep doing this work as long as they keep being zealous the way they are. They were a good, you know, they were, that church was rocking with, you know, the ministry of the gospel. But you know who else he says similar things about? The Corinthians. The Corinthian church. He says, I thank God that I have confidence in you that you'll do what I say. Now, if you know about the Corinthian church, that's a little harder to have confidence there. But again, his confidence wasn't in them. You see what he says here? Being confident of this very thing. Paul's confidence is focused. That's what we're talking about this morning. Focus. Paul's confidence is very... He's got a very direct target in mind here for his confidence. He said, you know, confidence... Before we go on in the verse, that word confidence. Confidence is an amazing thing. You know what confidence does? Confidence gives you rest. Rest. Confidence gives you peace. Confidence gives you stillness, quietness. And yet, at the same time, confidence gives you boldness. At the same time, confidence is an amazing thing. What confidence is confidence is that part of love that removes fear. Paul says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. John says, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear by confidence. Because perfect love doesn't come and go. Perfect love is not unfaithful. Perfect love doesn't cease. Charity faileth not. Charity never fails. Perfect love, confidence is that part of love. The assurance that this is never going to end part. The commitment part. The unconditional part. All of that, that piece of love that drives out fear and gives rest and peace and boldness. Confidence is that part of love that casts out fear. Now, people put confidence in a lot of things. Paul here easily could have put his confidence in this good and faithful church, in these people. But even the Philippians, he doesn't do that. Because he knows that their faithfulness is coming as the working of the Spirit of God in them. And he's not about to say, I've got confidence in you, because he doesn't want them to have confidence in themselves. He wants their confidence to be focused. He wants your confidence to be focused. You see, you notice what he says here? The Lord's going to do this, he that's doing this good work in you. He's going to do it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know what happened before the day of Jesus Christ? All these Philippians died. This was pretty late in Paul's ministry. Paul's getting ready to tell Timothy, I'm ready to be offered. Paul's not thinking the rapture's going to come and take them away. He's preparing to die. So why does he say the Lord's going to do this in you until Jesus comes? Because he's not just talking to the Philippians. He's talking to you. Me. Having the confidence in this very thing. That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, you know. This verse comes to my mind. This verse comes to my mind when I, you know, you have kind of ebb and flow in your Christian life. Hopefully the longer you've been a Christian, the lower the heights and the shallower the dips, and you kinda even out after a while, you know. when you're first a Christian, it's a roller coaster. You're up, you're down, you're up, you're flying high, you're on the mountaintop, now you're in the valley, you're suffering spiritual depression, and all of a sudden you're praising the Lord. And over time, that roller coaster kind of flattens out, turns into a roller coaster that you'd never pay money to get on. You know, it just goes like that. And it evens out with experience. But it's in those kind of dip times that I think about this verse. That, you know, Lord, what are you doing with me here? Doesn't feel like much is happening in my spiritual life. This verse comes to mind. He that's begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to keep working on you. He ain't going to stop working on you. Paul says, I've got confidence in this very thing. So take that. That's where you can put some confidence, especially at those low times. See, the thing about those low times, they get your mind on other things. That's the problem. We're in this verse this morning, not just to tell you that God's never going to give up on you, but because it's a verse that to me is so laser focused. He says, confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work, one good work, Paul has got in mind here. One good work God is doing in you. He began it. He's going to continue to do it. He's going to see it out to the end. One good work. You say, what is that good work? Look over in chapter 3. We'll try and stay in the book of Philippians. We're going to have to turn out a couple of times, but mostly we'll just kind of rest here. I'm trying to rest and be focused this morning. Philippians chapter 3. Remember Mary and Martha in our scripture reading? Martha, you got all kind of things demanding your attention. All sorts of things. Your eyes are going this way and that. You're looking there and your head is swiveling. You've got this way and you're going in five different directions all at once. What did the Lord say? One thing. One thing is needful. Keep your eye on it. Philippians 3. Paul says here, well, let's start in the beginning of the chapter where Paul says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about religious people. Dogs, evil workers, concision. That concision, that word concision, it means to cut, to divide. Paul says, beware of those who are trying to divide you. Now look, there's plenty of that in the church, and that's what Paul's talking about. But there's plenty of that out in the world right now, especially right now. There's all kind of people out there trying to cut people into as many different divisions and groups as they can think of, and they're making up new ones as fast as they can. Paul says, beware of the concision. You know what happens when you don't have that peace, that unity? Everything gets fractured and busted up and split up. It goes haywire. And then you got all of these pieces that you gotta pay attention to, and it takes your eye off the prize. It takes away your focus. That's the point. So Paul says, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So Paul says, I've got confidence in this very thing. that God's going to keep doing what he started doing in you. Now here he tells you in one place he's got no confidence. He says, we rejoice in the Lord and put no confidence in the flesh. So Paul gives the flesh a vote of no confidence. He is not going to be building his house on that pile of sinking sand. That is his flesh. And look, now what he's talking about here, when he says his flesh, he's not talking about necessarily the sinful tendencies in his members. There's that. But that's not really his focus here. Read on. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So Paul, see, that's the flesh that Paul's thinking of, his religion. You know, talking about this concision and people who want to divide and then having no confidence in the flesh, because really that's as deep, that's the level at which they divide, at the level of the flesh. Your flesh goes over there. Your flesh belongs over there. Paul says, beware. Don't put your focus, don't put your trust, don't put weight on the flesh. It's got nothing to do with nothing. This flesh is going to be dropped and left behind when the Lord comes back in that day when he finishes this work that he began in us. And we're going to drop this flesh. We're going to pick up new bodies. And we're going to go on into the stuff that really matters. Don't be putting your confidence in the flesh. Don't be building your identity on the flesh. Paul's talking about his Jewishness. He says, all of that, I could have confidence in the flesh. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. See, put all of that distraction away. Put all of it away. Throw it out. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And that's that good work that God has begun in you, is going to keep working in you, is going to perform until the Lord comes back, that you might win Christ. Christ, in this passage, is our prize. He's the one that we focus on, that we keep our eye on. When people say, keep your eye on the prize, Christ is that prize. He says, I'm throwing everything else away. Everything. I count all things but loss. He says, I count them but dung. Now you know what that is. I'll say one thing about that. I count them as something that I don't really particularly want to look at, pay attention to. Something I want to discard. Get out of my way. Don't be drawing my attention. I don't need that. I got one thing. I got one thing. We've got to get and stay focused with all of this craziness. And it is craziness. It is not petty things that are going on. There are some serious things going on. Earthly things. Paul's going to tell these Philippians. He says, I've told you often, and I tell you even weeping, that these people claim to be Christians, minding earthly things. He says, our citizenship, our conversation is in heaven. That's our interest. That's our focus. He tells the Colossians, if you be dead with Christ, Why is though living in the world? He says, set your affections on things above. You'll be risen with Christ. Set your eye on Him, not on things on the earth, for you're dead. You're dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with Him in glory. That's our focus. We're citizens of heaven. Now look what that means. That means we just watch the world burn, right? Wait for the Lord to come. Well, when you got singleness of focus, then you understand clearly what the world needs, because there's only one solution. It is not who wins the election. It is not whether there's law and order in our streets. You can have the greatest president that ever walked the face of the earth, and you can have all crime stop tomorrow, and it won't fix the problem. Because the problem is not about this earth. The problem goes beyond that. The problem is about eternity. The problem is where all these people are going to go when this is all over. I've said to you so many times, the Bible doesn't just say they're going to call good evil and evil good. It says, woe to them that call good evil and evil good. These people need help desperately. And there's only one fix. There's only one medicine. There's only one solution. There is only one healing for them. And it's got nothing to do with what all this fuss is about. It's all distraction. It's all distraction. You and I, we need to keep clear. We need to keep focused, especially at a time like this. We have got to keep that one thing. God is doing one work in us. He began it the day you got saved, and He's continuing it. And He doesn't need you pulling the other direction, or me. And I have a tendency to be tugged. I got to remind myself all the time. So I'm here. I come here this morning to preach to me. Doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency, verse 8, of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, that back to the flesh again, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now that's what Paul's talking about. That's that good work that God is performing in you. He wants you to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now he's not talking about when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to reign. If you're saved, you're going to attain to the resurrection of the dead. He's talking about now, in this life. If you be raised with Christ, set your affections on things above, right? You're dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. That's what we're attaining to. That's the single work. That's the thing that God wants our hearts to be pressing toward. Read on. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Paul says, I'm not there yet. I'm not perfect. And listen, if the Apostle Paul wasn't there yet by this time in his life and in his ministry, then you ain't going to be there yet either. So don't be beating yourself up for not being perfect. David says a righteous man falls seven times. Now you fall two or three times and you know, hopefully you're starting to put your hands out and kind of soften the fall after a little while, you know. But Paul says, I haven't attained to this thing yet. I'm not perfect. Watch now. See, that's another distraction, guys and girls, ladies and gentlemen, saints. I refuse to say beloved. Even though I love you all, I won't say it. It's another distraction, our own imperfections. Sometimes that can be the greatest distraction. Because, you know, one thing that just never really goes away is that little voice. That little voice that just keeps pointing. It's a little finger in the back of your head. It says, hey, look at that. What'd you do there? How about that? Hey. Just spends its whole life, spends your whole life pointing out your shortcomings. Watch what Paul says here. Not as though I had already attained, verse 12, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended. See, he which hath begun that good work in you, he's performing it. Paul says, I want to grab hold of the thing that Jesus grabbed hold of me for. I want to be in line with that work that he started in me, that he's working in me. I want to be moving in that same direction. I want to apprehend that for which I am apprehended. And brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't arrived. Look at those next words. This one thing I do. Forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, you know, just like he took all his religion, counted it all loss, counted it but dung that he might win Christ, even so his own shortcomings and his own failures, he says, I do the same with those. He says, I've not attained, I'm not perfect, but here's what I do. One thing. Put those things aside. Keep my eye on that prize and press toward it. He says, I follow after. The question is not, are you perfect? The question is not, have you sinned today? The question is not, how short do you come from where you thought you should be? The question, there's one question. Are you following after? Are you pressing toward the mark? Because you may not be. Now, God is moving you there. But are you moving in that? Are you apprehending that for which you are apprehended? Are you following after? That's what God's looking for. You get before that judgment seat and he is not going to say you weren't perfect. What he's looking for is, were you following after? Were you pressing toward the mark? Or did you get your eye off the prize? Did you allow yourself to be distracted? But Lord, all of my sins, I was spent my time and my energy in sorrow for my sins. As if that's going to impress God. He's going to say, what did you waste your time doing that for? That's not why I saved you. So you could spend the rest of your life feeling bad about who you are. I know who you are. You know who you are. If you didn't know who you were, you wouldn't have came to Christ to begin with. That's why you came to the cross, because you figured out who you are. Now let that go. He who has begun that good work in you, he'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The question is, are you following after? You know, here, come with me to the 118th Psalm. We mentioned this verse in Sunday school last week, I think. Psalm 118. You know, if you're pressing toward that mark, and if you're following after, then there's another distraction that's going to start falling by the wayside, and that is the sins in your life. Paul says, "He who has begun good work in you will perform it." You know what Paul says about confidence in his flesh in another place in Romans 7? He's talking about his flesh and walking in the flesh. And he says he's grieving. That's a pretty dog out there. Oh, he's walking. I thought it was a stray. See, I was distracted. I took my eye off the prize just to see if you all were awake. He says, how to will is present with me. To will is present with me. I want to do what God wants me to do. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. I want to be good, a good Christian. I really, 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 really do. But I can't seem to manage it. To will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. In our verse, he tells the Philippians, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it. He will perform it. Of course you can't perform it. He will perform it. That's why this one work that God is doing in you, that you and I, we need to stay focused on, is about knowing Him, the fellowship of His sufferings, and the power of His resurrection, to attain to the resurrection of the dead, so that it's not me. I'm alive, but it's not I. It's Christ that lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm walking here. I'm living. But Paul tells the Philippians, to me, to live is Christ. It's not me anymore. And that's something that takes focus. It takes keeping your eye where God is moving you. Because that is so contrary to the flesh and every other distraction. That I'm doing it, but it's not me doing it. It's the Lord doing the work. He will perform it. He will perform it. To will is present with me, but how to perform, I don't got. God's got it. That's why He saved you. He saved you to do that one work. To live the life of Jesus Christ. Not your life, His life. If you think for a minute that you can live the life of Jesus Christ, you got your eyes off the prize. Only Jesus Christ can live His life. And He'll do it in you. But you got to be pressing toward that mark. Psalm 118. I told you last time, Psalm 118 stands in between the shortest chapter in your Bible and the longest chapter in your Bible. And is purported to have the center verse of your Bible, counting out the verses. I have never done that, just as a disclaimer, but so I've heard. And that center verse is said to be verse number 8. Psalm 118, verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. So that's one place you don't want to be distracted. Putting your confidence in people, even very faithful people. Now you can have different levels of trust in people, but ultimately there's one place to put your confidence. There's one place to put your confidence. You can trust in the Lord regarding people, that the Lord's going to do in them what He's promised to do. But don't put your confidence in man. He might not even mean to, but He'll let you down. You know why? Because He's man. We get disappointed in people who are but flesh. And we act as if we didn't know that they were but flesh. We act as if we expected something sinless about them, even superhuman. We expected them never to do wrong. Don't put your confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. If that is in fact the center verse of the Bible, that's a pretty good verse to put right in the middle of the Bible. You know that? And the next verse says, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Get that verse. Tattoo it on your brain. Don't get caught up in this stuff. Is it really the end of the world if this one gets elected or that one gets elected? Because I'm hearing a whole lot of that. This is it. This is going to decide everything. This is life or death. Now look, I get it. I understand. Like I said, I'm not immune to that stuff. I know what's happening out there. And I'm not telling you that you should be just blindly walking through this world unaware of anything that's going on. Paul knew what was going on. Paul knew his rights, and he used them when he needed to. Paul, he wasn't, you know, just blindly walking around with his, you know, with his feet 3 feet off the ground. He knew where he was operating, and you should too. But don't put your confidence in princes. Focus. Bring it back in. Push all of that stuff out of the way. Bring it back. Focus. Back in our passage, close it up. I had a bunch more stuff to look at, but I talk way too much. Back in Philippians. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I want to focus for just a second, or bring your focus to those words, in you. Where is God working today? He's working in you. Look, there was a time when God was moving kings and moving people around and doing and making people sick and making people better and doing all of these things out here. Today, that one work that God's doing, He's doing in you. And again, in you is not just these Philippians, it's the whole body of Christ. That's the work that God's doing, conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ through death, through resurrection. That's what it's all about. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, all things are going to be gathered together in one, in Christ. That's what He's working for, and that's what He wants us to be pressing toward. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know why He's going to perform it till the day of Jesus Christ? Because on the day of Jesus Christ, it's going to be done. He's going to finish this thing. He's going to finish this thing. And all things in heaven and earth, All things in heaven and earth are going to be gathered together in one in Christ. He's going to be the head, the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and he's going to be running this whole thing. And he's going to be running the governments down to the man on the street. And there ain't going to be any more stealing and robbing and burning and killing and hurting and corruption and espionage and all of these other things. It's all going to be gone. That's what God's doing now. That's where he's looking now. And that's where things are moving. Now God works all things according to the good pleasure of his will. That purpose, that's where God's focus is. That's what God's doing today. Building up a new agency, a body of believers called the body of Christ, to fill those places out there in the heavens. So if that's what God's doing, building you up, conforming you to the image of Christ, and then through you, conforming the body. We are the body of Christ. We need to be conformed to his image. So your goal, my goal, is to know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, to be made conformable to his death, that we can attain to that resurrection. And then, because he's working in us, we can be building the body in that same direction, conforming it to the image of Christ. That's the goal. That's the work. That's the prize. That's the focus. That it's that narrow. It's that wide. These things are real to God. You know what you put your confidence in? You put your confidence in things that you think are real. I'll leave you with that thought. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, because, Father, how blind would we be if all we could see is what we can see. Father, I pray that we would look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are not seen, they are the eternal things. They are the things that last. They are the real things. Father, that our focus would remain on that prize, that we would apprehend that for which we are also apprehended, and when that day comes, that we might stand before you, able to rejoice and say, we followed after, we pressed toward the mark. I pray it in our Savior's name. Amen.